To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. I'll pray for Peter before he brings God's word to us. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for another time to sit under your word, and thank you that your word is light and truth and hope to all of us. I pray that you would strengthen Peter now and put words in his mouth so that he can proclaim exactly what it is that you want us to hear. And pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, and that in this place at this time you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that your glory would be revealed and your majesty proclaimed in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
It seems like a very appropriate passage, doesn't it, that Matthew just read to us as we close this book of 1 Peter. It always seems to me quite as we come to the end of a book that we've been studying over quite some months, it always seems like quite a serious moment, and serious because we ask the question, are we putting into practice what we've been learning? How has this book impacted upon us? And the title that I've chosen for this morning, as I've looked at this passage and studied it, is Following Jesus Through Suffering to Glory. And in many ways, at different parts of our lives, we can feel that we are right in the midst of the challenge of living for Jesus, living as a Christian, can be really, really tough. Now, in this powerful letter, Peter has been assuring Christians that we who have been born again and who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have an unfading hope. One day, if you are a Christian believer, you will share in Christ's glory when he is revealed in his glory. Now that is an astonishing hope. One day we will be with Christ forever. But Peter has also made it very clear, hasn't he, as we've been studying and reading this letter, that this journey to glory will involve suffering, just as it did for Christ. We get there, says Peter, by embracing and by following the pattern of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now remember that Peter wrote this letter to a persecuted church, a church that was really going through it, a church where there were believers who were struggling to live out their faith. It wasn't just the pressures from outside, but they were really struggling to live as Christians. Now, we know that many believers around the world are facing persecution. Many of our Christian brothers and sisters are struggling in many different ways under the hand of the authorities or the people around them. But for us, I think for most of us, the struggles that we have come from a failure to remain constant in giving ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. Now, if we're to live effective Christian lives, then it's vital that we live in His strength, not in our own, under His control, not under self-rule. It's very easy, isn't it, to serve the Lord when things are good and when it costs us nothing to follow Christ. But what about when it gets tough? What about when things are difficult, when we grow weary, when we feel defeated, or when it seems that life circumstances are just overwhelming? In moments like these, we have to make a decision, a choice. Are we going to deal with these things in our own strength, or in dependence upon the Spirit of God living within us? Now, through Peter's final words in this letter, God wants to encourage you and I. He's working through these difficulties to strengthen you and to perfect you and to establish you in your faith. And through these things, He wants to demonstrate His loving care for you. Now, Peter is going to show us how Christ's example is a model for each of our lives. And first, he's going to show us how that looks for those who've been called to the task of leadership within the church in verses 1 to 4. But then in verses 5 to 11, he widens this principle right to the whole church, to each of you who know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he gives us two principles that are really vital that we take hold of as we look at this together. How do we live in this world through its difficulties and challenges? And the first thing Peter's going to say is that humility towards God and towards others is a vital principle. We'll revisit that in a moment. And then secondly, that there needs to be a bold resistance towards evil. So let's go first of all to these first four verses. Peter talks to spiritual leaders, those who have been called into leadership in the church, and he starts by talking about suffering and glory in Christian leadership. Peter knows that there is an unfading crown of glory for those who serve Christ. See that in verse 4. But he knows that here and now, often our experience is persecution and suffering. He knows from personal experience that leadership is particularly under attack when persecution comes. It's often the leaders who are most under the attack of Satan. Satan knows if he can take out the leader of a church, he can demoralize the whole church. And we need to remember that in Peter's day, taking on a position of Christian leadership was not particularly attractive. You put yourself immediately in the firing line, as it is. There are many who are turning away from the church, turning away from Christian faith. And in these days, it's vital that we pray for and support those called to leadership. And Peter gives us reasons why. Well, first reason, he says, is because Christian leaders especially are called to share in Christ's suffering. See that in verse 1, don't we, of chapter 5. Suffering is the normal experience for Christians. We see that in verse 13 of chapter 4. But this is especially true for those called to leadership. As a fellow elder, Peter knows something of shepherding, of seeking to lead reluctant, frightened sheep. He knows how tough it can be. He'd seen firsthand the impact of suffering and persecution on the lives of believers. And he knows that Christian leaders have a particular responsibility to watch over the souls of the flock under their care and to keep the church on track. And so, particularly, Peter says, that's going to bring suffering. And then secondly, Christian leaders are called to lead the flock by following Christ's example. We see that there in verses 2 and 3. Be shepherds of God's flock under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, Christian leaders especially are called to be examples. Now, that's an incredibly high calling. You see, Christian leadership isn't based on some powerful, high-powered business model, but on Christ's example. Peter would have remembered when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," John 10. And he'd been asked by Jesus, do you remember when Jesus said to him, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said it three times to Peter. And then he commissioned him, "Feed my sheep, care for my sheep." Christian leaders have the task of shepherding, feeding, and protecting and caring God's sheep, God's people, living in difficult days. And to do it all out of love for Christ. They desperately need your prayers. That's a high calling. Pray for your leaders. And then Christ-like leadership, it's servant leadership. The Christian leader is not called to boss people around, but to serve as a shepherd, to go on ahead, to serve. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that servant attitude should characterize those in Christian leadership. So the shepherd leader isn't like a cowboy on his high horse lassoing up the scoundrels who've headed off in all different directions. No, they're a shepherd who goes ahead leading the flock. True godly leadership, says Peter, has a loving servant heart as it follows the chief shepherd. That's why we need to pray for those called to leadership. And then on top of all this, they're to do it willingly and eagerly. Now, there are times when leadership can be hard going in any realm of life. But in the face of persecution and difficulty, it can be tempting for a leader to water down the message. You know, it's incredibly easy and tempting for leaders to play down difficult things in Christian teaching in the Bible because they fear it might bring opposition or their congregation might not like it. And here at Prettygate, we ask you to pray that we would be bold and courageous in sharing the whole counsel of God, even the parts that will be difficult. For the leader, it would be very tempting to desert the flock. Difficulties in serving can cause leaders to become bitter. But this call to Christ-like leadership, even an eagerness to serve, and if necessary, to suffer on behalf of God's people, just like the good shepherd Jesus, who laid down his life for the sheep. That's a high calling. You see, the cross isn't just to be proclaimed by Christian leaders, but it's to be lived by them. The flock both need to hear them the gospel preach, but they need to see it in the life of a leader. That's a high calling. To live that kind of life and to show that kind of love, a leader needs a deep appreciation of God's love and to live humbly under the authority of the chief shepherd of Jesus himself. And that's why Christian leaders we need your prayers. There needs to be a willingness to support those who lead, to submit to their authority. Verse 5, for as Hebrews says, 13:7 says, they keep watch over you as men who must give account. the leader, the Bible says, will have a particular high responsibility when it comes to standing before God and giving account of their life. So Peter has shown us how leaders are to follow the pattern of Jesus as they obediently follow him through suffering to glory. But now Peter opens out the picture and he broadens the picture to speak to the whole church family as we live out our faith in tough times. Now, I don't know where you feel things are in this country. I don't know how you feel things are in your life at the moment. But to live out our faith in difficult days, that is the calling upon us as Christian believers. How do we do it? It would be lovely, wouldn't it, if there was a nice, neat little way we do it, a little handbook we could read that when we first become a Christian, we read the handbook and off we go, and then we get to heaven. But Peter says, sets before us some principles for living. And the first is this: be humble before God and each other. You can see that there in verses 5 and verse 6. In the same way, you who are younger, or young men, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. So first of all, Peter homes in on young men. I was trying to think about this. Why does he tell young men especially to be humble? Well, I think you can just think about that one for a little bit. But, you know, young men particularly can be quite headstrong. You only need to watch some young men swaggering around to see that. But he quickly includes all believers. All of you, clothe yourself with humility, just as Christ humbled himself, clothing himself with human flesh, becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. So we are to humble ourselves, each one of us, before God. Why? Peter's very clear, because God opposes the proud. God wants nothing to do with those who are arrogant and full of themselves. He opposes them, but he loves to pour his grace into the lives of those who humble themselves. And we experience God's grace and we find freedom, says Peter, as we submit to God and to others in humility. God used persecution to humble those first believers. But for you and me, sometimes humility comes as we face the frustrations of everyday life, as we face tragedy or loss. Sometimes these things can humble our hearts. Sometimes it's difficult people who make your life hard in the local church or maybe at the workplace. As we accept the sovereignty of God in our lives, as we humbly submit to the Lordship of Christ, trusting him to use these things for our good and for the good of his kingdom, then we can experience him lifting us up, strengthening us. Allowing God to humble us means remembering that it's not us, but God who's in control. Some of us are what we might call control freaks. We like to be in control. Some of us might not be control freaks, but we still nevertheless like to be in control. That's most of us. But we believe in a God who will not let anything happen to us that he's not allowed. And when he allows it, he has a purpose and a good in that, even though we may not understand it. And so Peter here quotes Proverbs chapter 3, and he reminds his readers, that humility is a quality that God treasures among his children. If we humble ourselves before God and before others, we can have real confidence that in his time, God will lift us up. Humility grows out of a confidence that we are loved, it grows out of a confidence that we're accepted by the all-loving, all-powerful, sovereign God. That's why humble people show that humility by willingly accepting God's purpose for their lives, even when that plan involves pain and suffering. And they show that humility by following Christ in serving their brothers and sisters. Like, remember what Jesus did? He washed his disciples' feet, dirty feet. And so Jesus calls us to do the same. That word humility, in Greek, it means to be made low or made small or to weaken. Now, many of us hate that idea. We want to be strong. We want to be powerful. We want to be confident people. Human nature hates to be made low. But God confronts our pride. Humility means that our self-worth takes a bit of a battering sometimes. We hate it. We need to remember, though, that in God's kingdom, things are different to how they are in the kingdoms of the world. Pride has to die if we're to experience God's favor. Now, as we come to realize this, our own weakness, we also see how much we depend upon Him. And that leads us to the next principle in verse 7. There we read, give the Lord your anxiety. Depend upon Him. Some of us know all about anxiety. I would imagine most of us at some point in our lives experience anxiety. Some of us it's almost a curse. But for some of us it comes upon us almost when we're not least expecting it. But Peter says, cast all your care or anxieties on Him because He cares for you. See, pride makes us self-reliant. It makes us self-dependent. But humility positions ourselves to be able to receive, to be dependent upon God. Now, Peter's readers had many reasons for anxiety. And it's not wrong to have anxiety. It's what we do with it that matters. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus handed over His anxieties to His Father. And we must do the same. That word cast has the idea of a fisherman casting away. The problem is that we so often start to reel back in those anxieties, don't we? We give them to Jesus and then we think, hang on, I feel lonely without them. We reel them back in. We need to leave them with our Savior. Peter says, turn them over to the Sovereign Lord because He cares so deeply for you. In Psalm 52 and verse 22, we read a similar thing. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you or support you. He'll never allow the righteous to be shaken. And what's interesting is about that verse in Psalm 55 is that word burden means what He has given to you. If we belong to the Lord, it's only what He allows that comes into our lives. So humility causes us to see our weakness, and dependence causes us to rely on His strength. And we're being told why God allows these difficulties to come our way. It's to teach us both our own weakness, but His supernatural strength. So often we forget how powerful God is and what He can do in our lives. See, Christianity isn't a self-help philosophy. It's not, you don't open the Bible like you do these books. You go into some bookshops and you've got shelves and shelves of self-help books. It's not a faith to make you feel better about yourself or to boost your self-esteem. Now, it will do some of those things. But the Bible wants us to recognize our weakness and our sin and to find our all in Christ, not in ourselves. Do you see, remember how Peter once proudly boasted that he would never let Jesus down, even if all the others did, and he had to be brought face to face with his weakness and to rest all his confidence in Jesus. And so it must be with us. So what does it mean to be dependent on Jesus? Well, it means that instead of struggling with our cares and nursing our anxieties and complaining about what God has allowed into our lives, we're to humbly turn them back to Him. To accept the truth that He will sustain us because He cares for us with a care that is unfailing and personal and real. That's why the writer to the Hebrews urged contentment in the face of God's promise. Do you remember how the Lord says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you? Do we believe that? Never will I leave. Never will I forsake you. And that's why the very next verse says that I can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. This is not somebody who's just trying to say, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be tough. I'm going to pull up my bootstraps and I'm going to go for it. No, this is someone saying, all my strength is upon the Lord. Now, don't read Peter wrong here. Peter's not calling for passivity in the face of difficulty. As we face trials and tribulations, he now says to us, we must be self-controlled and alert. Or verse 8, sober, be alert and have a sober mind. And he presents this vivid image. He says, your enemy prowls around, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, I think if I knew that when I walked out of Pretty Gate Church, there was a lion had been reported prowling around here, I think I might just be a little bit aware. I might be being a bit careful when I walked out that door. I'd probably push Matthew out first or something. But you'd be aware of it, wouldn't you? We need to understand, though, that behind so much of this hostility we face as Christians, we have an enemy that is the devil. And so Peter says, wake up. We forget so often, don't we? Satan doesn't care whether people believe in him or not. When he's written off as an imaginary red cloaked figure with horns, I think he's quite happy with that idea because he's free to do what he likes, unhindered. But Satan, the Bible says, is the enemy of believers. The eternal enemy of our souls. From the very beginning of time, Satan has sought to destroy everything that God created good. And today, his desire is to seek to destroy us as we seek to live the Christian life. And often, his tactic is subtlety. He takes the form of an angel of light, says 2 Corinthians 11. And sometimes, he terrifies us by taking the form of a prowling, hungry lion. That would have been a powerful image for many of Peter's readers who knew what it was to watch Christians being slaughtered in the arena at the hands of the lions. The Bible, though, says that Jesus came to expose and destroy the works of the devil, and he did it through the cross. And ultimately, Satan is defeated. Until the day that he's cast into the lake of fire, he continues to do all he can to try to trip us up, to ruin us, and to spoil our relationship with the Lord. But he won't be able to do it. He does it by tempting us to sin, as he did in the Garden of Eden. He knows that he can't have us for eternity, so he wants us ineffective in the present. And so he uses strong desires to tempt us away from God. Why we must be alert and vigilant. He seeks to trip us up through accusation and deception. Have you ever heard that little voice that says you're useless? What a rubbish Christian you are. That doesn't come from the Lord, that comes from Satan. He's the father of lies and the deceiver. He causes us to believe things about God and about ourselves that aren't true. We need to be vigilant. And Satan loves to confuse our faith, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He makes us think that we're serving God when in fact we're serving ourselves. And Satan loves to bring discouragement. Do you ever feel discouraged? I know I do. But Satan loves to discourage us, to make us question whether it's really worth living for the Lord. The psalmist wrote for me, as for me, I almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And Satan loves to fill us with self-pity to take the focus off Jesus or to put it on ourselves. And all of this means that we must be vigilant and alert. And we do that, says Peter, by being men and women of the Word, by letting the light of Scripture shine into our lives, depending not on human wisdom, but upon the power of the Holy Spirit. We mustn't give in to his tricks, his deceptions, his discouragements. We're told, what does he say? Resist the devil, stand firm in your faith, verse 9. We've seen the importance of humbling ourselves, of not depending upon ourselves, and finding our strength in God. Peter says, be alert and vigilant. And he reminds us that we're not alone, that we're with our brothers and sisters in this battle. Sometimes you feel like you're the only one going through your trial, don't you? I'm the only one who's feeling these experiences. I'm the only one who's feeling this discouragement. I'm the only one who feels like this and is having these doubts. You're not alone, says Peter. You're not alone. And so let's be honest with each other about our struggles. Let's share our struggles with each other. Let's encourage one another. Because the Bible says we're not powerless against the devil. Ephesians 6 says we've been given a shield of faith to extinguish the fiery arrows of the devil. We've been given spiritual armor so that we can stand firm against the devil's schemes. And so James says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And here we're told to resist and to stand firm in our faith. And whenever God's people stood firm in their faith, God came through. Whether it was Daniel in the lion's den or Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail, when people put their trust in God, God comes through. So don't give up. Because through these battles, says Peter, God is perfecting us. Can you see there? God is perfecting us. He's restoring us. He's making us strong and firm and steadfast. He's completing us in every way. He's confirming us in our faith. He's making us strong and resolute. He wants to strengthen us, to make us stronger. He wants to ground us strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has great purposes for his children. And we just close with these final few verses, verses 10 and 11. The Bible says we are following Jesus to glory. We're following Jesus to glory. He has an amazing purpose for your life and for mine. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian believer this morning, you've been called by God's grace. You don't just follow Jesus Christ, you follow him to glory. You are heading for an amazing destination. The road may be rough and steep, and at times it may be frightening and filled with anxiety, but by God's grace, you will arrive. One day, we will look back, and however hard life will be, however much suffering has marked that life, it will seem as if it was just a little while compared to the eternal joy that will be ours when we meet Jesus Christ. And we will look back and we will see that God's mighty hand, verse 6, has been beneath us. He's been holding our hand, making us strong and steadfast. Just as God kept his people in the wilderness till they reached the promised land, so God will keep us as we share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will come a day when God will declare that by his grace, we have arrived at our destination. No wonder that Peter in verse 11 ends with that great shout of praise. To him be the power forever and ever. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ, as he brings him through suffering to glory, he will do for us. And Peter looks forward with joy to the day when suffering believers, when a suffering church will be restored and strengthened and established. And we enter that inheritance that can never spoil or perish or fade to live with Jesus forever. So as we close, let me ask you the question. Are you trusting in this same Lord Jesus Christ? Are you following him? Because this heavenly home is for those who are. This journey to glory begins when we confess our sinful rebellion and submit ourselves to the crucified and now risen Jesus as we live under his sovereign care. Now, every Christian will feel at times like throwing in the towel. As we follow Christ, life won't always work out the way we've planned. And perhaps sometimes the cares of this world will seem more than we can bear. Well, don't fight it. Let God use these things to humble you and to cause you to depend upon him. Stand firm in Christ in the true grace of God, verse 12. Resist the devil. Fix your eyes upon this God of grace who loves you and is fighting for you. Look up, live for Jesus, and look forward to the glory where Christ waits to welcome every believer. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Father, we thank you for this wonderful book of 1 Peter, a book that is very real about our sufferings, very real in describing the Christian life as a, not only as a race, but as a battle. And Lord, many of us know that it is. We know that to live as a Christian is not always easy. It's costly. But loving Father, we thank you that you have made great and wonderful promises and given them to your children. And so, Lord, we look to you, we lift up our eyes to you, and we pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to run this race with patience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close our service with the song From the Breaking of the Dawn.